to continue today on our series that I've entitled The Great Eight. Now, I really worked on preparing a nice Mother's Day message. It's just not me. I just can't do tradition. God has laid upon my heart. I've been studying and so enjoying Romans chapter 8. Let me tell you why I'm doing this series on Romans 8. It's not just the fact that John Piper called this the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's not the fact that it's full of so many of the verses that we've memorized. But as a pastor, I have seen that one of the greatest problems in Christianity with Christians is so many times they are insecure in their relationship with God. They don't know for sure if they're going to heaven at any given moment, and they get born again again and born again again. And Romans chapter 8 is the cure for that. When you study Romans chapter 8, it will solidify your faith in knowing that what you have has taken. You begin to understand that it's you're secure in your salvation. And so that's why the main reason. Now, the first four verses we covered on the first Sunday several weeks ago now. And I just want to read these verses again because I love these verses. And most of us have committed this to memory. Therefore, everybody say therefore. There is now no condemnation for those who... Let's read it together. Come on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, a show of hands this morning. How many are in Christ Jesus? There should be no condemnation in your life. Amen? Satan can no longer accuse you. You've been set free because the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. And if you're around condemning Christians, let them go. Because come on, there are people that will accuse you more than the devil will. Because they don't want to see you get away with what they can't. I have found that usually people are more critical of their own faults when they see them in other people. So, matter of fact, if somebody criticizes you and accuses you, you could probably just say to them, "Oh, that must be something you struggle with." They'll drop it every time. I love the fact that he said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. See, there was nothing wrong with the law. What was the problem with the law? It was weakened by the flesh. We couldn't keep it. God did. What the law couldn't do, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, get this, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, let me ask you a question before I dive into this today. What was the requirement of the law? Absolute perfection. Jesus put it this way. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I used to read that and I would think one of two things has to happen. Either God has to lower his standard, or something has to happen that I don't see yet in my life. How many know, in the natural and in the flesh, we fall very short of perfection. But what we could not do in the flesh, God did, and he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, what Jesus did on the cross made you perfect in God's eyes. Now today we pick up with verse 16. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now Paul mentions here two spirits. I want you to distinguish between the two. First he says the Spirit. Now, anytime you see this phrase, the Spirit, he's referring to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to mention our spirit. So we have the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, and then we have our spirit, that inner part of us that is going to live forever. See, Romans chapter 8 is really all about the assurance of salvation, something that so many people struggle with today. They live their lives in fear and insecurity, never quite knowing for sure if heaven is their eternal home. Sometimes, like I say, they feel like they need to get born again because they're not quite sure they're saved. Here in Romans 8, Paul addresses this subject in such a beautiful way. He first tells us that the Spirit, which refers to God's Spirit, Himself testifies with our spirit. Now, I used to think that this is what that meant. I used to think that meant the Holy Spirit tells our spirit that we're saved. But think about it. That's not what it says. It says the Spirit testifies not to our spirit, but what? With our spirit. That means you have both the Holy Spirit and your spirit man both testifying you're a child of the Most High God. Now that's powerful when you stop and think about it. See, your inner man knows that it's born again. Your inner man knows that it's a child of the Most High God, that it's been regenerated and made alive and saved. It's the flesh that we struggle with. Come on. And our mind, the third part, the other part, that's the part that we have to daily renew in Christ, and we have to die daily in that area of the mind. Anybody ever struggled in the area of the mind? Now, our spirit, that eternal part of us that was dead because of sin, came alive when we were born again. But now God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You know I love definitions, so of course I had to look up the definition of testify. Let me tell you what it means. Testify means to serve as evidence or proof of something, something's existence. So if testify means to serve as evidence or proof of something's existence, then the Holy Spirit and your spirit both testify or show evidence or proof that you are a child of the Most High God. That's powerful when you stop and think about it. Keep in mind, Satan is called what in the Bible? The accuser of the brethren. That means he's constantly, his job is to constantly point out your faults and failures. He does a good job at that. Amen. Man, I remember when I first started preaching, I knew I was doing good because my knees were applauding me. And the devil would whisper in my ear, "You're not worthy. You're not worthy to do this. You failed in your life. You can't do this." And I learned one day that when the devil reminds you of your past, you need to remind him of his future. Amen. Come on. Now remember what verse 1 said. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to remember that, church. Because it's easy to hear that voice of the devil accuse you, and all of a sudden you begin feeling lower than a snake's belly from the failures in your life. Come on. Whose voice are you listening to? The Spirit of God testifying, or Satan, the accuser of the brethren? See, the Spirit points out God's righteousness in you. The Spirit of God points out that it's not what you do, it's what Jesus did that makes you righteous. But Satan points out all your faults and all your failures. Come on, are you with me? So God's Spirit dwelling in us confirms with our spirit and testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and we belong to Him. Now that's powerful. But Pastor Keith, I don't hear that. Then you've been listening to the wrong voice. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. That's why it's so important, saints of God, to spend time every day reading God's Word and spending time alone with God. At some point in your day, whether it's early in the morning or late at night, have some time where you listen to what God says about you and not what the devil says about you. Sometimes all this input from the devil. All of his negative condemnation just pushes down everything inside of you. Come on, you got to feed it. You got to feed your spirit man. Now look at verse 17. And if children, he's not trying to put doubt that you're children, but he's saying, if you are a child of God, and your spirit's testifying, and the Holy Spirit's testifying, and so you know you're a child of God, then you're also heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I don't know if any of you here have rich parents. If you do, you got a big inheritance coming. And your tithe will pay off the church. I'm not waiting for that. But I do know I have a rich father. And my brother is a co-heir. I'm a co-heir with my brother Jesus. Are you getting this? If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It's real easy to get your eyes on this world and you can feel pretty hopeless. Is anybody kind of sick of watching the news? It's all bad news. It is. It's all bad news. If we're children of God, then we are his heirs and our brother is Jesus. And in other words, we face a lot of trials, but it's not going to always be like that. One day we'll be free from this prison of flesh. We will be glorified with him. We will reign with him. One day we will be free from all sin and suffering. Jesus put it this way. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now the NIV calls it rooms. That's one time when I just like to take the King James because I want a mansion. I remember a few years ago, Kathy and I went to Captiva Island down in around Fort Myers, and they have these huge mansions, and at one point we just got out of the car and walked up by the gates and just looked, just pretended like we lived there. People will be looking, you know. One day, we're going to have streets made of gold. You know that stuff that's a couple thousand dollars an ounce, you know. We're going to walk on it. Wow, that's pretty good. And look what Paul said in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to be with someone when they go to be with the Lord. Kathy worked hospice for a number of years, and as a police chaplain and as a pastor for 30 some odd years, I have had the privilege of being in the room when people went to be with the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, they leave this world and go to some place that is far better than what you and I are experiencing right now. As a matter of fact, if you could ask them, would they want to come back? They would say, no way. Are you getting what I'm saying? Amen. Bart Millard of Mercy Me, my mom asked me today to sing I Can Only Imagine, so I sang it at home to her this morning on the piano. But I love the lyrics of his song. Look what it says. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. This week was my dad's birthday. About 5 or 6 years ago, he went to be with the Lord, you know, I miss him. But there's coming a day when I'm going to see him again. I know that. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Paul said, this sufferings we're going through now, it's not even worth comparing to what God has in store for us in heaven. Sometimes I get a little homesick for heaven, to be with those who've gone on before. Verse 19, he says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it. That's Adam. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now what does that mean, Pastor Keith? That means those plants in the front yard, full of dandelions out there, are out there groaning for the day when there'll be no more weeds. For the day when there'll be no more winter. Hallelujah, that's enough to make you shout. For the day when there's no more bugs. Yeah, mosquitoes. Creation's groaning for the day when it'll be liberated from the curse. There are times when I try to imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I mean, can you imagine? All they had to do every day was just float around. No, not float, but just walk around and enjoy all the beautiful vegetation and animals and ride zebras one day and play with monkeys the next day. And can you imagine? And then they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they blew it. And creation came under a curse. So God's beautiful creation is saying, hurry up and come back, Jesus. Liberate us from the curse. Come on, a fallen man. Now go to verse 23. I want to pick up here with verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And we were talking about this in Bible study just the other day. Our spirit man was made perfect the moment we got saved. Our mind is being renewed on a daily basis as we put God's word in and empty out the old. But this part is waiting eagerly for the redemption. I'm going to be skinny in heaven. I'm going to shed this body. And all the chubby people said, amen. Okay, thank you. Three honest folks with me. See, our bodies, one day, can you imagine what it's going to be like to have no more backaches? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to not need these glasses? Hey, where am I at? I remember when I first, it was like 40 years old when I started having to wear glasses. And some of you remember back, I was in denial. I'd have those cheaters, you know, and I'd put them on to read my text and I'd pull them off and then, you know, I'd put them on and finally one day, oh shoot, let's just get with it. And, you know, we got in the car this morning, my mom, she's getting in the front seat with me and she's like, oh, I don't like getting old. It hurts to get in the car. How many know what we're talking about? There's coming a day. I don't believe people hurt in heaven. The Bible says there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears to dim the eyes. That in itself is worth becoming a Christian for. We eagerly await the redemption of our body. That's amazing. I'll have hair in heaven. Some people say God made two kind of heads, perfect ones and the rest he covered with hair, but I don't know. See, first, let me talk about that day when our bodies are redeemed. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read these verses to you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Come on and give God a praise. We talked about this the other day in Bible study. Now, I need to clarify, so some of you in here, if you have any questions about that, if your loved ones have gone on to be with the Lord, they're not laying in the grave. The Bible says, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You remember Jesus with the thief on the cross that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? What did Jesus say? This day you'll be with me in paradise. So the moment your loved one passed away, when they took that one step in this earth, when they quit breathing, they were breathing in heaven instantaneously, just like that. I love that. I'll never forget, as long as I live, Rhonda Gunn's hit song, Here in This Place. It was a number one hit song, and she would always tell us the story of how she wrote the song. There was a man in her hometown named Neil. Neil was a construction worker. Along with two other men, they were pushing a big scaffolding. And that scaffolding went right into a high voltage electricity line. And all three of them were instantly killed. And they were put in body bags and taken away to the hospital, or to the morgue. Neil, on his way to the hospital, or to the morgue, in that hearse, in a body bag, came back to life. And after being dead for, I mean, a long time, he was dead, you know, it's supposed to be like 3 minutes and your brain's deprived of oxygen and you're not. But I'll never forget, as long as I live, I was in Nashville filming my television show one day, Fresh Oil. And I got a call from Rhonda. She said, Pastor Keith, Neil's in town in Nashville today. I was just wondering if you'd like to have lunch today so you can meet him. Who wouldn't want to meet somebody who died? Problem was, I didn't have a car. Hank Snow, the country singer, had just died. And he had one of those long Zimmers, like an Excalibur, with a solid gold eagle on the front of the car, whatever you call it, that little emblem. And Jimmy threw me the keys, said, here, take Dad's Zimmer. He's already dead. He don't even know it. He threw me the keys. And I drove this, you should have seen me. I was driving down Nashville with that big old $150,000 car. People were honking and looking at me like, there's a star. Who is it? I'll never forget. I walked into the restaurant. Neil was already in there standing at the front waiting for me. And I walked in and I shook his hand. And I'll never forget. He said, I suppose you want to hear my story. And I said, oh, that's why I'm here. And he held his arm up and he showed me right here, and there was a hole like a window all the way through his arm. A hole. You could see through the other side of his arm. I've never seen something like that in my life. He said, did you know when you're struck by electricity, it has to come out somewhere? And he said, this is where the electricity struck me, and there is a hole now in my arm where it came out. He proceeded to tell me his story, how he, along with two other men, were pushing the scaffold. And one day it pushed right into the high voltage line and they were all three instantly killed. The other two are still in the grave. But Neil, he was on his way to the morgue and all of a sudden he came back to life again. I'll never forget, as he told me his story, he said immediately he died when he was hit by that electricity. And he said instantaneously, he said, Keith, I took one step in, I think it was Jonesboro, Arkansas. He said, when my other foot came down, it came down on streets of gold. And I was instantly in the presence of God. Are you getting this? He said he didn't even know or experience anything that we call death. Instantaneously. He said, I saw this angel down the hallway and was standing behind a podium. And he said, as I was walking, people were coming in. Like as I was going along, they would come in on the sides down this big hallway. And we were all headed down towards these beautiful gates, solid gold gates. I could see them at the end. He said, when we got to the podium, I begged the angel to please let me go back. He said, I realized at that point that it was grace that saved me because I had done nothing for God. And here I was in heaven. And he said, I began to plead with the angel, please let me go back so I can do something and have something to offer God. And for whatever reason, it was decided that he could go back. And instantaneously, he popped back into his body and gave the hearse driver a heart attack. How would you like to be driving a hearse and somebody comes back to life? That's not fair. I realized after talking to him that day, it took away any fear I'd ever had in my life about death. I realized after talking to somebody who had already been on the other side, for the child of God to be absent from the body, it's to instantaneously be present with God, your Creator. See, my dad's in heaven today. I don't have to be real sad. I miss him, but look, he is having the time of his life. He used to be walk around like this, you know. Now he's skipping and hopping and jumping and running and having a time. You getting that? Death is swallowed up in victory, Paul said. Now look at verse 24 of Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved. Now salvation is interesting. We have been saved, we are being saved, and one day we'll be saved. How do you mean that, Pastor Keith? In the spirit, we have been saved. Your spirit was made perfect. In the soul, your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions, we are being saved on a daily basis. And one day, this body will be saved. Hallelujah. We have the first fruits of our salvation, God's Spirit inside of us. But one day, that redemption will be completed with the salvation of the body. Now, you can't see it now. That's why it's called hope. So we persevere and we eagerly wait. I don't know about you, but the darker this world gets, the more I look forward to heaven. Now let's look at the great verse, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit, now who's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, right? In the same way, the Spirit, capital S, also helps our weaknesses. Now I know y'all don't have weaknesses, it's just me. Anybody ever had a weakness? Listen to this. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Child of God, have you ever been there? I've been there when I hurt so bad. Emotionally, my pain, what I was going through, I couldn't even put it in words. And all of a sudden you begin praying in the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost just intercedes for you with groanings that can't even be put into human words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know why I love to pray in the Spirit? Because when you pray in the Spirit, you pray the perfect will of God. You getting this? See, there's times when we can pray with our natural words and you can pray things that are wrong. Sometimes we pray wrong prayers and God's up there going, give me a break. Hello, God, it's me. Give me. And then give me one of those. And then give me one of those. It's like sitting on Santa's lap. But when you pray with the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for the perfect will of God. That's powerful. God's Spirit helps us pray when we don't have the words. I like that. Then you come to that wonderful verse. And I got to read this in three translations. It's so good. Here's the way I learned it. King James. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Be careful quoting that to somebody. Never forget quoting it to a man who just lost his baby with SIDS. And he said to me, if that's your God's idea of making things work out for good, you got a sick God. And then I remember thinking, I got to revisit that verse. Something's wrong. You see, this is translated wrong. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It makes it sound like Christians don't ever have any bad experiences. It all works out good. How many have ever had something in your life that just didn't work out good? Come on. And I sit here shaking my head going, this ain't God. So, look at the New American Standard. A little closer. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you get the idea now? It's not things working for your good. It's God causing those things to work out for good. God says, I see what just happened to you. We're going to turn it around and we're going to make something come good out of this. My favorite is the NIV on this verse. The NIV really makes it clear. And we know that in all things, everybody say in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's not the things working for good. It's God saying, I saw what you just went through. It's painful. It hurts. I know it's devastating. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to work on your behalf to make this situation turn around. Are you getting that? You see how much more powerful that is when you understand what he's really saying here? And we know, read this out loud with me, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Wow. That's good preaching, Pastor Keith. I think I'll go on. God at work. God is working in the midst of my circumstances. Your situation did not catch God by surprise. He knew it before it ever happened. And he's right there guaranteeing the outcome on your behalf to turn things around for you. He won't let it end on that negative note. Verse 29, a lot of people get hung up on this verse. Because they believe that, well, this just means God went down a list and he's like, I'll choose her, I won't choose him, I'll choose her, I won't choose him. That person's good, I'm going to put them in heaven. I don't like him, we're going to put him in hell. How many have ever struggled with that whole concept of predestination? But look what it says here. For those whom he foreknew. And I want you to see the difference here in those whom he foreknew and what he predestined or chose. For those whom he foreknew. How many know that God knows the end from the beginning? So he knows right now those that will make it to heaven. You know what's incredible to me? Even those who are not going to receive Jesus as their personal Savior, God still loves them so much that he still woos them and lets them hear the gospel and still wants them to come to him. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all. He don't want to lose a single member of his creation. But how many knows it won't happen that way? Because some people will reject the gospel. You won't go to hell for your sin. You'll go to hell because you rejected Jesus. That's the only thing that'll put a person in hell. For those whom he foreknew, now get the whole predestined part. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. See, we usually think of predestination as, well, God said, heaven, hell, heaven, hell. No, what it says is those whom he foreknew, he predestined for them to change into the image of his son. That's what it's saying. Are you getting this? Those whom he foreknew that you're going to choose and you're going to receive the gospel and you're going to accept him as your personal Savior, then he predestined that you would be conformed into the image of his son. See, I don't struggle with that. Because I just believe he's saying here, he gives everybody an opportunity. Not everybody's going to take that. But those whom he foreknew, he also predestined them to become into the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Did you get that progression? First, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Then he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So after he called you, he made you just as if you had never sinned, perfect in his eyes. And then he glorified. That's beautiful. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Now, how many know what things is? Things are those things that come against you. You getting it? Things are trials and tribulations and persecutions and all those things that attack us in our faith. Now Paul says, so, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You getting it? I remember when I was a freshman in high school, one of my biggest fears was, I heard stories of how they initiated you, how they pulled your pants down and drug you around the track, and you got to go on that gravel track, and it hurt, you know, and all the things they did to freshmen, and man, I was scared to death of them. And I remember I got in one, I was little, I was short, and when I came into high school, man, I was like that tall. And I remember there was a guy that bullied me in a study hall. I couldn't even study. This guy would pick on me. I'm going to pound you, buddy. I'm going to get you. And he was twice my size. And one day, I'll never forget, the star of our basketball team, his name was, I think it was Bob Van Hise, if I remember right. He really wasn't that tall, but he was a star of our basketball team. He was really tough and good. And one day, he saw this guy picking on me. He didn't know me from Adam's house cat. But he walked over and he grabbed that guy by his hair and his ear and he pulled him over and he said, "What do you think you're doing?" "I'm just messing with him." He says, "Let me tell you something. If I ever see you mess with him again, I'm going to pound your face into the dirt. I'm going to mess you up, boy. I'm going to whip you." And he went to tell him, and that kid was shaking. And he's a big boy, but he was shaking. He was scared. I'm sitting back here going, Yeah, you tell him, buddy. I'm just thinking, thank God for my hero, you know? Do you know that Jesus does that same thing? When the devil messes with you and he comes and he's doing all this stuff, Jesus comes and says, "Hey, that's my child. You mess with him, you're messing with me." And that's why he says, what shall we say in all these things? If God is on our side, if God is for us, who you got to worry about? He can whip any devil that comes your way. Oh, Pastor Keith, it's cancer, it's leukemia, it's diabetes, it's all that. Hey, if God is for us, how can cancer be against us? If God's for us, how can diabetes be against us? If God is for us, how can poverty or sickness or disease or whatever chooses to attack you? It's not big enough to stand in front of God. So whatever your obstacle is today, God's bigger than your obstacle. That's why I love this chapter. These verses are so powerful. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Please say it with me. If God is for us, who is against us? It's powerful. What shall we say to these things? Well, let me tell you what a lot of people say. A lot of people speak the problem and never get around to speaking the solution. Don't say, "Well, I'm going to be sick." Yeah, you probably will. "Well, I feel a headache coming on." Well, you'll probably get one. "Life is just really terrible." It will be. Because sometimes we have whatever we say. And when you choose to focus constantly on the negative, you know what happens? It brings you down, church. It really does. Have you ever met people that were so negative, like they could be in Hawaii and they'll complain about the temperature. They go out in the middle of sunshine, they don't even see it because they're too busy seeing dandelions. What shall we say to these things? Life may be tough, but I've got a God that's tougher. Amen. I like that. Life may be tough, but I've got a God that's tougher. Verse 32 put it this way. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Can you think about that for a minute, what that verse just said? That verse said, if God gave the greatest thing he valued, which was his son, and he gave that for you, what makes you think he'll hold back anything that you need? That's heavy. If God gave his son for us, he won't hold back a thing. He knows what you need. who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Now, if you're the type of person that likes to criticize, I hate to tell you this, but if God is the one who justifies, you have no place being a fruit inspector. Matter of fact, you're in bad company if you go like to go around condemning people, because you're in that's what the devil does. If God declared you not guilty, Brenda, you need to find that soundtrack. I love that song. Brenda used to sing a song called "Not Guilty." I love that. You know, it's like my song "Case Dismissed." I mean, if God said "Case Dismissed," that's as far as it goes. He's the one who justifies. There's no higher authority to condemn. Now let's wind this up. Look at verse 34. I'm scared I might end early. It's like 12 minutes still. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? Who is the one who condemns? Don't point. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised. I like that because that kind of goes along with my, I don't wear a cross, but I wear an empty tomb. Christ Jesus who died, and then he goes on like this, and he says, yes, rather, he was raised. He didn't just die, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's so powerful. See, Romans 8:35 put it this way. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Paul, did you notice how many questions he asks in this chapter? He asks these questions and he's assuming you know the answer. And if you don't, he's going to point it out for you. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or swords? Now, think about what he's just pointed out. He really says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? I think he knew there that most of our struggles in life are with people. That's why he said who, not what. See, we assume that he's saying what will separate us from the love of Christ. He didn't say that. He said who. Because sometimes our greatest struggle is with people. And problems, situations, people, needs, clothes, enemies, desperation, even battles. Sword. He says this, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's actually quoting here from Psalm 44, verse 22. That's actually a quote from the Old Testament. It's amazing to me. They didn't have Bibles like we do. He had the scrolls. And you had to be pretty rich to even own one scroll. And so to memorize, I mean, this took work. This has meant they were in the temple, they were in the synagogues, listening to the rabbis read from the Torah scrolls, and they were trying to memorize it. Paul quoted here verbatim Psalm 44, verse 22, and he says this: "But in all things, say all things, friend, that includes what you're going through right now." Pastor Keith, you don't know how bad it is. No, all things. All things. Nothing left out. We normally read, we're more than conquerors. I love the New American Standard here. I just switched over to the New American Standard recently, and sometimes these verses have been leaping out at me. Look at what he says. No, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That's powerful. Overwhelmingly conquer. Kind of like the Cubs aren't doing this year. I'm a Cubs fan. NIV said, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Get this. How are we more than a conqueror? How are we overwhelmingly conquering? Through him who loved us. If you want to make it, if you want to come out victorious in what you're facing right now, you're only going to do it through him. Not in your own flesh, not in your own strength. Now let's close today with reading the last two verses. I love this. For I am convinced. Say convinced. Convinced. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How much does God love you? Enough that there's not one thing on the planet that can separate you from His love. He holds you in the palm of His hand. He's already planning your way out of what you're going through right now. God is already planning how you're going to come through that trial and that situation. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. See, sometimes we're worried about what's in the future, what's going to come our way. He's already got it covered. Are you getting this? The love of God already has your future covered. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's been a great chapter as we've studied Romans chapter 8, hasn't it? Yes. We're more than conquerors. Amen? Yes. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In all things, He works for the good of those that love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Whatever you're going through right now, God knows it. And He's already planning to bring you through and get you through what it is you're facing. I want to pray for you today. I want everyone to bow your heads just for a moment. No one's looking around. Before I go any further today, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you'd say, Pastor Keith, as you preach this today, I just realize that I've really been struggling in my life, and I really need Jesus in my life, and I just want to surrender to Him today, and I want to give Him my life and my heart. And I want you to just to remember me in your prayers. Would you put your hand up and put it right back down? And I want to pray for you. Come on. All across the room, if anybody's here today and you'd say, Pastor Keith, I don't know Jesus. See, I'm not sure. I don't know if everyone here knows Him. Thank you, hon, for raising your hand. Anybody today say, Pastor Keith, I need Jesus. Can we pray together? Say with me, Father God, I come to You in Jesus' name. I believe Your word that I've heard today. That Jesus died for me on the cross, and He rose again after 3 days. And right now, I receive Him as my personal Savior. In Jesus' name, I am born again. In Jesus' name, I am more than a conqueror. And right now, by faith, I am God's child. He sees me holy and perfect in Jesus' name. So by faith, I receive this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I pray right now for everyone who's going through a trial in their life, a struggle, something that has really shaken their faith. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's a relationship. In the name of Jesus, I ask You, God, to let this chapter that we have just taught, let it encourage them, let it strengthen and build their faith to know that nothing can separate us from Your love, and that we will come through victorious because of Your love and Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You now in the name of Yeshua Jesus. Amen. Amen. I did finish 5 minutes early. That's a miracle. Amen.